Almighty, eternal, and ever-blessed God, Thou who art the God and Father of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of all things, the Holy One of Israel, we come into Thy holy presence, thanking Thee that we have this access through the Lord Jesus Christ. For through Him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And we remember the words of our Saviour who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And how we bless Thee for that one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, our great High Priest after the order of Melchizedek, the one of whom we have just read, who is even now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and there he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we thank Thee that there is one in the glory, seated at Thy right hand, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and because he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succour those who are tempted. And so we come before Thee to lift up our hearts and our voices in praise, in worship, in adoration of Thy great and of Thy holy name. But also we come to bring the petitions of our heart before Thee, and the needs and the petitions of this of Thy church. And we thank Thee for establishing this of Thy church here in this part of West London. And we pray that it might please Thee, Lord, to add to this church such as should be saved. We thank Thee for those that gather here Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and we commend them to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, that Thy hand shall rest upon them in the coming days, that they might know Thy good hand, providing for their every need, guiding them through life. We pray especially for those away from us on holiday or vacation, or on work duties. We pray that they might know Thy presence, Thy guiding hand, that Thou wouldst sustain and strengthen them, and if they are on vacation, that Thou wouldst grant travelling mercies, and grant that necessary rest for mind and for body, and also that spiritual refreshment, as perhaps they meet with Thy saints in other parts of the world. We pray for those that are detained because of infirmity of age or infirmity of body, especially in this inclement weather where elderly people find it increasingly difficult to get out. We pray for those confined to the four walls of their own homes, or even, as with Mr. Scott Pearson, perhaps on a hospital bed. We pray that as we seek Thy blessing and Thy presence upon us here in this place of worship this afternoon, we pray that Thou wouldst draw nigh to our dear friends who cannot be with us, and that they might know Thy presence, that they might know Thy grace and Thy mercy wherever they find themselves this day. Again, we pray, Heavenly Father, for the children that gather here Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We covet each child for Thee. We thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for the Christian homes that many of them belong to. And we pray, dear God, that Thou wouldst put Thy hand upon these dear children, that from their earliest days they might know the Scriptures which are able to make them wise unto salvation, and that these dear children might truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Saviour. We pray for those children that perhaps we have contact with that do not have the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. We pray that Thou wouldst especially be present to them. And as from time to time they hear Thy word, we pray that Thou wouldst write Thy word upon their hearts, that they sin not against Thee. Our gracious God, we bring before Thee the needs of this sin-sick land of ours before Thee. We pray for those who rule over us, that Thou wouldst give them wisdom, especially that wisdom to seek to govern this land according to the precepts, the righteous laws that Thou hast given us in Thy holy word. Have mercy upon us as a nation and as a people, we pray. And our Father, we pray that it might yet please Thee in wrath to remember mercy. We cry in the language of the psalmist, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Look down upon us from heaven, thy dwelling place, and pour out thy spirit in revival blessing once more upon our land, we beseech thee. Now as we turn to thy holy word, enable us to gird up the loins of our minds, and open thou the inward ear, that we might hear the voice of our God speaking to us at the very point of our need, and above all, be pleased to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. For we ask all these prayers in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. Please turn with me in the Word of God to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Hebrews. And I make no apology for saying the letter of the Apostle Paul. I know that there is a tendency in some circles to speak of the writer to the Hebrews, but I believe we have the testimony of Scripture that Paul wrote this letter. And the Scripture that I particularly think of is the second letter of Peter and chapter 3, where Peter, writing to Jews scattered abroad, reminds them that even as our beloved brother Paul also hath written unto you according to the wisdom given unto him. So Peter tells us that Paul wrote this particular letter. I turn you to Hebrews chapter 7, and I read my text again, which is verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And this morning I reminded you of that verse in the Gospel of Matthew, when two blind men followed our Lord into the house. They had cried unto him to have mercy upon them, and our Lord turns to them, and when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. And I remind you this morning that throughout the New Testament, and there are many verses where we read of our Lord's ability. And this morning we looked at but one, and we are to look at this second one this afternoon, where we read, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. This morning we looked at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, our Lord is able to above all that we ask or think. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And now we turn to another remarkable thing that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. The Apostle Paul is here writing to Hebrew Christians, to Jews who have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the long-promised Messiah, and they have turned in repentance and faith, and they have laid hold of Christ for eternal life. And they have suffered greatly for the stand that they have taken for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And because of the stand that these Hebrew Christians had taken, they had been greatly persecuted. Evidence for that is brought out in chapter 10, where Paul reminds them in chapter 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. They had endured a great fight of afflictions. They had suffered the loss of all their earthly goods. And they had had to flee from Judah and from Israel,
through Samaria, and here were these Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were living the life of refugees in what is known as Asia Minor. They had lost everything. And many of them were going to suffer greatly, as you can find from reading Peter's letter to these same Jewish believers. And some of these Jewish believers in Christ were being sorely tempted by the devil himself. In two ways, they were being tempted to go back, not just to Judah and to Israel, to their homeland, but some were being tempted to go back to the sacrificial system of Judaism. And so Paul writes this letter to these Hebrew Christians to challenge them, to comfort them, to encourage them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in a variety of ways. And one of the ways in which Paul does that is to show them the preeminent excellency of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to go back to Judaism, some of them. They wanted to go back to the sacrificial system and to the priesthood. So Paul holds before them the preeminent excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proves conclusively that the high priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is far, far superior and infinitely more excellent than that of the Levitical priesthood of Aaron and his successors. And from chapter 4, he begins dealing with the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 4 at verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that teaching on the priesthood of Jesus Christ continues from chapter 4 verse 15 and continues right the way through to chapter 10, and it ends with the similar exhortation that we read in chapter 4. In chapter 10 at verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So six whole chapters are devoted to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And he proves that Christ is greater than the priesthood of Aaron and all his successors in seven ways. And I simply state those seven ways because that's not the purpose of my sermon this afternoon. I simply state them. Perhaps at another time I might preach through these seven particulars. But he shows that Christ is greater than Aaron because Christ is called of God after the order of Melchizedek. And this he proves in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." So Christ is of a different order. He's not of the order that sprang from Judah, but he is of the order of Melchizedek. The second way in which he proves the excellency of Christ is the solemnity of its institution. It's brought out in chapter 7 there at verse 20, 21 and 22. That the Lord Jesus Christ's high priesthood is by divine oath. And then thirdly, by the permanency of Christ's priesthood, brought out in verse 23 of chapter 7, "And truly there were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. There was Aaron, there was Eleazar, and on it went, one after the other, until the last two, Caiaphas and Annas." They had to relinquish their priesthood when they died. The fourth way in which Christ's priesthood is greater than that of Aaron is the efficacy of Christ's priesthood. That's brought out in our text. "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Aaron was unable to save to the uttermost.
Eleazar wasn't able to save to the uttermost. Caiaphas certainly wasn't.
But Christ is. And the fifth reason why Christ is greater than that of Aaron is the personal qualifications of our Lord and Saviour brought out there in verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens.
And then the sixth way in which Christ's priesthood is greater is the sanctuary in which Christ now ministers. He ministers in heaven, brought out in chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. And the seventh way in which Christ's priesthood is greater than that of Aaron is that Christ is the minister of the new covenant. And that's brought out in chapter 8, verses 6 through to verse 13. And the apostle here is now writing to strengthen our faith and to increase our consolation. And he does so by declaring that all power is Christ, that Christ has an abundant sufficiency of ability to accomplish all his designs of grace. This is the second time in this epistle that the Apostle Paul reminds us of the ability of our great high priest. In chapter 2, at verse 18, he tells us, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able." There we have it again. He is able to succor those that are tempted. By virtue of his office as high priest, Christ is able. Now, there are four things that I want to draw your attention to from verse 25 of chapter 7. First of all, notice that our high priest has an endless life. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. He has an endless life. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not as Aaron. If you read Numbers chapter 20, you will recall there that Aaron went up Mount Hor with Moses. And Moses had to remove those high priestly garments from Aaron. And there on Mount Hor, Aaron was to die. And those high priestly robes were taken from Aaron by Moses, and they were placed upon Aaron's son Eleazar. And Eleazar succeeded Aaron, so that Aaron's priesthood was not endless. He was the high priest, but he had to relinquish that priesthood when he breathed his last, and that was passed on to Eleazar, and in turn, that priesthood had to be passed on to Eleazar's successor, and on it went. And even in the time of our Lord, there were two high priests mentioned in the gospel narratives, Caiaphas and Annas. I think that Annas was the elder of the two, and he was to pass that on to his son-in-law, to Caiaphas. But you see, the priesthood of Aaron had to be passed on. Our Lord Jesus Christ has an endless life. He does not suffer from infirmity of age. And our great high priest is not like the Romish priests, not like Pope Benedict, who was Cardinal Ratzinger before he became the Pope. Pope Benedict is still alive, but he is no longer the Pope. He has been replaced by, I think it's Pope Francis, the Mr. Bergoglio from Argentina. Pope Benedict had to step aside because of infirmity of mind, suffering as he is with severe dementia. And another pope replaces him, and he in turn will be replaced by another pope. But our Lord is not like these earthly priests. Our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he died. He gave up the ghost once. And his body was laid in that sepulchre. But his body did not see corruption.
He rose again. Death has no longer any dominion over him. He is risen. He is ascended. He is alive forevermore, an endless life. As we gathered around the Lord's table this morning, I remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ, as the high priest of our profession, he acted as our great high priest upon Calvary's cross when he offered himself without spot to God. When he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. When he purged our sins. When he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He was acting as our great high priest. And yet at the same time, he was both high priest and the sacrifice that was being offered unto God. So at Calvary, he officiated as our great high priest. When he rose as the high priest of our profession. And now, exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. This very afternoon, my dear friends, he sits upon the throne of God in heaven. Not in his pure Godhead alone, but as one that has been slain, clothed with a body like yours and mine. Yes, he is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. He whom angels worship is not ashamed to call us brethren. Partaker of our nature, he lives and will live forever as God and man. He ever liveth to make intercession for us because of his endless life. Oh, my dear friends, do you ever feel the devil's temptations? Does the devil ever come alongside and whisper into your ear when you have fallen to his temptations, as we all do? Do you recall the many times when he comes and whispers in your ear, call yourself a Christian? If you were a Christian, you wouldn't think like that. If you were a Christian, you would not do that. Can't be a Christian. Child of God, have you ever sinned since you became a child of God? Does the devil still come and torment your soul? Remind him of what is written in the Word of God. Our Lord, in the wilderness, you remember, three times over, was tempted by the devil. But how did the Lord answer? It is written. And when the devil tempts you, and when he accuses you, as surely he will, just remind him, it is written, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate on high, whoever liveth to make intercession for us, and that will silence the devil. What blessings there are in the endless life of Christ. We have a shepherd of our souls who has an endless life. Living sheep need a living shepherd. And we have one, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, one who watches over the flock, one who cares for each individual sheep and lamb of his pasture, one who provides for our every need, one who delivers us from a thousand dangers and snares of the evil one unknown to us. He has an endless life. Jesus lives. Job could declare in chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He lives in all the fullness of power and glory, and even now he devotes himself to the preservation of your soul from every danger and every snare. He devotes himself to your protection. He has an endless life. The second thing I draw your attention to, and somewhat more briefly, an endless priesthood. We read in verse 24, but this man,
Because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And that word unchangeable, in the margin of our authorized version, it gives us an alternative rendering of the word unchangeable. That word unchangeable means which passeth not from one to another. The priesthood of Aaron was a changeable priesthood. It changed, it passed from one to another down successive generations. But not so the priesthood of Christ. It is an unchangeable priesthood, an endless priesthood. It passeth not from one to another. Any man who claims to be a priest of Christ, I declare from this pulpit, such a man is a usurper and an impostor. Because Christ's priesthood is unchangeable. It passes not from one to another. Christ has no successor. There is none to whom his priesthood can be transferred. Christ ever liveth to carry out his high priestly ministry in his own person. We have but one high priest. And thank God he continueth ever. For his priesthood is unchangeable. It is endless. Israel had a long, long succession of high priests. Many of them were godly men. Men who had compassion on the ignorant and on them that were out of the way. But each one of them, from Aaron down to Caiaphas and Annas, they were all, without exception, they were all compassed about with infirmity. They had to offer sacrifices first for their own sins and then for the people's. And truly there were many priests, we are told, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death when one died. There was always a measure of uncertainty in the minds of the congregation. Would Eleazar, Aaron's son, would Eleazar have the same affection for the people? Would he have the same tenderness of spirit and the same fatherly care that they had seen in Aaron? There was always that uncertainty. And when Eleazar died, would his successor be a man of compassion? My friends, take comfort. We have no such fears at all. We have one great high priest, and he has no predecessor, and he will have no successor. We read there in verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. There can never be another sacrifice, because that one sacrifice is all sufficient. And he who presents that sacrifice, he himself ever liveth. It is an endless priesthood. He knows your heart. He knows your griefs. He knows your sorrows. And many of us who are now old and grey-headed, he will not forsake us in the hour of death. When I come to breathe my last, as surely I must, he ever liveth.
And I rejoice to know that there is an unbroken continuity and an everlasting perpetuity to the priesthood of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Forgive me if I repeat myself here, but as you know, some 2 years ago I was critically ill, and I remember the consultant when he admitted me in to hospital and ordered various scans, and then came with a surgeon to break the news of what they had found. I remember the surgeon taking me by the hand, and he said, I have to tell you that you need an emergency operation, and I fear that you will not survive the operation, and yet unless you have the operation I would give you no more than 3 days to live. And then he said to me, he said, now, in view of what I have to share with you, would you like to see the hospital chaplain? Well, I thanked him for his kind offer, but declined. I said, I have no need to see a hospital chaplain, thank you. And he raised his eyebrows. And I said, you see, I've got a great high priest seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he ever liveth to make intercession for me. I have no need of the hospital chaplain, thank you, when I've got such a high priest. Thank God he has an endless life and an endless priesthood. Israel, to this very day, and 2 Lord's Days ago I was preaching in North London, and the family that I normally go and spend the day with, we were driving to their flat. And I remember seeing a group of ultra-Orthodox Jewish men on a street near where my friends lived. And my heart goes out to the Jews. I believe with all my heart that we ought to pray for the Jews. Brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We ought to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But my heart goes out to them. Do you know, my friends, that the Jew to this day is without a priest? They have not had a high priest for almost 2,000 years. They have no temple, they have no sacrifices. And moreover, they are unable to appoint a high priest because they have no means of identifying such a high priest, because all the tribal records have been lost. Israel is without a priest, without an altar, and without a sacrifice at the present time. There are those in the Romish Church, and there are those increasingly in the Church of England who call themselves priests. And I feel like saying unto them, in the words of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, ye take too much upon you. But we are not without a priest. By faith we behold the Lord Jesus Christ passed into the heavens, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. An endless life, an endless priesthood. Thirdly, the third thing I draw your attention to, an endless intercession, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us, for you and I. He makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate on high. He is our mediator, our defender, and there is that perpetual mediation. True that by his death he did all that was necessary for your salvation and for my salvation. When he bowed his head and yielded up the ghost, he had cried, "It is finished." Nothing more could be added. All that was necessary for our salvation was completed on Calvary's cross. But having said that, by his resurrection and by his ascension and by his exaltation to the right hand of the Majesty on high, he now applies the merits of his atoning death. We are saved, yes, because he died in our room and in our place. In my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. But that salvation is applied and secured because he sitteth at the right hand of God and continually and perpetually makes intercession for us. Yes, we look back to Calvary and we see his love written in letters of blood. But let us never forget to look at the throne upon which he now sits enthroned, where he now makes intercession for us. He ever lives to apply to us with his own hands what he purchased by the nailing of those hands to that cross. But why does he need to intercede for us? First of all, because of who God is. God is holy. God is righteous. Sin is such an offense to God that he can only be approached through a mediator. Paul writes, "For by him, by Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." We need a mediator in heaven. We need an advocate in heaven. There can be no approach unto God the Father apart from the intercession of that one mediator between God and men. And the intercession of Christ illustrates the union there is in the blessed and holy Trinity. The Son of God even now intercedes for us in heaven, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us upon earth. The Son of God pleads in heaven and the Father hears and the Father answers and in consequence conveys to us by the Spirit the blessings purchased by his Son. There sits upon the throne of God a man, a true man, who is also God, pleading with the Godhead. The perpetual intercession of Christ is a declaration of the union that now exists between a holy God and fallen but restored man. So we need a mediator because of who God is, but we need a mediator because of who we are. True, we have been forgiven through the precious blood, yet still in many things we offend. And every day I for one need a fresh application of the blood of sprinkling. I remember many, many years ago going to a so-called holiness meeting. Some friends decided I needed some kind of extra blessing and they dragged me along to some kind of holiness convention. I was not impressed. Because the preacher in the pulpit made this declaration. He said, "I have not sinned for 35 years. I was only a young man at the time. I felt like shouting out, "You've just sinned, Mr. Preacher. The sin of pride. I have not sinned for 30... Well, I don't know about you, but I find that I constantly sin. Conscience accuses me on a daily basis. What a comfort it is to know that when we fall into sin, to the devil's temptations, what a comfort it is to know we have one who ever liveth to make intercession for us." How could we ever persevere to the end in our own strength? I couldn't. The reason why we persevere to the end is because we are preserved by the perpetual, the constant intercession of our great High Priest in heaven. That's why we persevere to the end, because we are preserved by His intercessions. You recall in Luke 22, the devil, we are told, not in Luke 22, but we are told elsewhere in the New Testament, the devil as a roaring lion seeketh to devour us. He goeth about today seeking to devour your soul and my soul. But you recall what the Lord said in Luke 22. He turned to His disciples and He said, "Lo, Satan hath desired to have you." And notice that plural, you. All the disciples. "Lo, Satan hath desired to have you." But then He turns to Simon Peter. This is the beauty of the Authorized Version, because it brings this out so wonderfully. He turns to Simon Peter and He says, But I have prayed for thee," that's singular, "that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." How wonderful that must have appeared to Simon Peter when he denied his Lord thrice. To recall that the Lord had prayed specifically, personally, directly for Simon, "But I have prayed for thee." And how many times Satan as a roaring lion has sought to devour your soul, but he cannot. Why? Because of the intercession of Christ. "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." His intercession is the shield which wards off all the fiery darts of the evil one. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning, because He ever lives to intercede for us. We come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need, because of our great High Priest is seated there. Our Lord's intercessory prayers are a notion of blessedness. By His all-powerful intercession, He ruleth all things for the good of His people. His prayers form an atmosphere of blessing in which we move and live and have our being. So we have an endless life, an endless priesthood, endless intercession. And fourthly, time is gone, so it will be very brief, endless salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. You remember what our Lord said in the Gospel of John. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He will save them to the uttermost. Do you ever fear, child of God, that your faith will not hold out to the end? Many of these dear Christians to whom Paul is here writing in Hebrews, they had suffered tremendously, as I've already explained. But Peter, some years later, wrote a letter to the same Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of the fiery trial that was to try them. Many of these dear Hebrew Christians were going to suffer greatly. Some were going to die martyrs' deaths. Some of them would be tied to a chariot wheel, driven around the arena, the amphitheater, then cut loose to be devoured by wild dogs. Women would be smeared with honey to be stung to death by wasps and bees. And other atrocities would take place. To many of these dear Hebrew Christians to whom Paul is here writing, you can read of that, read Peter's epistle to them. Many perhaps would fear that they would not hold out to the end in view of such persecution and such trial that they had to endure. Perhaps they fear they would not hold out to the end, and perhaps some fear they would be finally lost. But it cannot be. because he is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Them that come unto God by him. He will not cast them out. He will save them to the uttermost. Child of God, if you're a child of God today, you will be a child of God tomorrow, and you'll be a child of God to all eternity, not because of the strength of your faith, but because you have a great high priest who is able to save to the uttermost. Them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Some of us have been saved many, many years. I've been saved almost 50 years, 50 years next April. There has been no weakening of his power to save. I look back, and over those 50 years he has already delivered me through many a trial, through many a temptation, through many a struggle, through many a battle, through all the burdens and all the struggles and temptations of youth. He has brought me through those, through all the burdens of growing manhood. And now, as we and I face the infirmity of age and death, I have no fears. He will save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. He is able to save from every consequence of sin. From the depths of sin and shame, he is able to save. I don't know who the greatest sinner in Kilburn is, but I know this, that if that sinner should turn in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ is able to save the biggest sinner that walks the streets of Kilburn. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So we have looked at two things today that Christ is able to do. He is able to answer all our prayers. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And so I end with the question that our Lord posed to those two blind men in Matthew 9. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord, we believe thou art able. Amen.